Let's go right to our Bible text. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. If you're new here today, I'm preaching through verse by verse through Ephesians, and we've come to the second chapter in the 10th verse. And from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 9, is all about who we are in Christ, how we got saved, what God did for us. He spent a chapter and a half on that subject, and even we'll go back to it a little bit more later in the chapter, and then comes to the place, where do works fit in our life? And we know that works don't fit in our life to gain anything salvation-wise. They are the result, the afterburner, so to speak, of coming to Christ, knowing Christ, growing in Christ, and the result is now he lets us do things that he's built us to do. So let's just read this together. You remember that the yellow is yours, right? So I'm not going to go through all the pre-ramble about, you know, how loud you need to be and stuff. We're just going to read it. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Did you get that last part? Yeah, that we should walk in them. You know, I read an article a while back in a Christian magazine about a pastor who went past Rick Warren's church. He has a church called Saddleback Community Church in the south end of LA. And I'm guessing I'm going to have to try to clear that out. Doesn't that make you guys want to clear your throat? It always does me. When somebody's speaking and they're going, then it's almost like I'm in the chair too. Okay. Anyhow, he wrote about driving past Rick Warren's church, and he was bummed because he only had 3,000 people in his church. Okay, and Rick has about 17,000. And so he was writing saying that every time he drove past, he had this little feeling of envy and jealousy. How can Rick do that when I can only do this? And I'm thinking, you knothead, we'd be thrilled at 3,000. Okay, and so, anyhow, it was all about how he was frustrated with himself because he wasn't doing what Rick could do and all this kind of thing. And it was a pastor-to-pastor type thing, saying, you know what, we get caught up in that kind of deal a lot of times, not really thinking about how God's totally blessed us out. And so as I read that article, I thought, well, I wonder if we all have a piece of that on some level. You know, in other words, we wonder why other people seem to get farther ahead in the Christian life and they grow up mature and we aren't as fast at it. And maybe you're wondering about those people around you. They're using their gift and talents as though they totally know what they're doing. And then you may feel at times like, well, wait a minute, I don't know what I'm doing here. And so they just move through their job and without hesitation and second thoughts. And I remember back, you know, in my early days when I became a Christian, probably even my first year, that I would see these people going around and it's like God wrote them the script and sent it to them in some prayer or some pipeline, and they just knew what to do and they were doing it. And here I am kind of searching, what is the will of God in my life? You ever do that when, especially when you're first a Christian, one of the things that always is, what is God? What's the will of God in my life? And God states his will today. Do you remember what God's will is? That you should walk in them. And what I came to realize is there is a book, and it has red letters and black letters, and it has an old part and a new part. And on the front of it says Holy Bible, and that is God's will for us, right? We keep looking for this little thing, you know, this little hidden gem somewhere, you know, where is it? It doesn't work that way, guys. Let me just give you clues so you don't have to go what I went through, okay? It's just there, and it's in the Bible, and if we do what God says, we are smack dab in the middle of his will. And so there I am, you know, hunting around, looking for the will of God, and finally I thought, you know what, I'm just going to take the leap and go. And so I took the leap, and I began to minister to people, and I looked back, and it was exactly in my gift mix that I have now that I was doing back then, but I didn't have the faintest idea what my gifts were, okay? Sometimes I don't know if we even need to know what our gifts are. It's good to know because then it's easier to peg it and really, really work on it. So I just needed to learn, and I began to learn step by step. And yet, I know I still have, here I am, a pastor of a church, and I think, man, I got a long ways to go. Time's running out. I'm going to hit a wall here pretty soon, and I haven't learned everything about the ministry. I haven't learned everything about using my gifts. And I don't know if you have that, those same kind of feelings, but from God's perspective, he's given us a portion, an amount, a quantity, a ration of faith to begin to serve him and to perform and walk in them with our gifts and talents, and he expects you and me to do it and to grow in them as we go. And I think the biggest factor in not doing it is a four-letter word, fear, right? We get scared about doing it. It's scary, boy. I mean, every step I've taken, and I bet you every step that you've taken takes so much courage, doesn't it? I really feel like probably in the Christian life, the biggest word in the Christian life is courage. Do we have the courage to take that next step? And so it's an issue of faith capacity. It's an issue of courage in that faith capacity to serve. But I think maybe, just maybe, it's the block of all this, the slower or the faster, depends on how much we're going to give in to fear or step out. All right? So let's read Romans 12:3 because it talks about that. And I'll read it and you just read along with me. For I say, through the grace given to me, meaning his gift, and I want to make this point because I don't know if we've really ever made this point clear. Anytime the word grace is used, somebody's giving. Do you realize that? When God uses his grace, he's giving. Who's he given to? Us, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's talking about giving money to the body of Christ, to the church, and every time he replaces it with the word grace. And so we look at it. He sent his son, his grace, his giving, he sent his son for us. So what Paul's saying here is, for I say, through the grace, the gift given to me, meaning his spiritual gifts, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, here's the deal. He's warning us not to think that we're greater than what we are, and we kind of have a tendency to do that, I think. And you may go, no, I don't feel that way. Well, you know, when you see people do things that's in a similar gift to you, you always feel like you could do it better while you're not doing it. You see what I'm saying? I mean, when you sit back and go, oh, you know, like all the people that have kind of a gift for speaking and that kind of thing, they'll go, well, Steve, you could have slam dunked that there and you missed the whole deal in the sermon. Okay, probably is that your gift mix is you should be up talking too. All right? And so whatever that may be, you kind of evaluate it and that kind of thing. Like, for instance, I'll sit in a church. This kills me, and it's probably a pastor thing. But I'll sit in a church I've never been in. I'm looking at the ceiling to how they did the ducking and how they do the lighting on the stage and all that kind of thing. And I spend half the time while I'm listening looking at all that stuff. Well, I think it's because I have a gift in that area and that kind of thing. So anyhow, he says, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly. And it means wisely, or to have a sound, a realistic mind, as God has dealt or distributed to each one, which means every one of you, okay, a measure, a portion, a quantity, a ration, a metering, if you will, of faith. He's metered faith out. Now, a lot of you know that I do some consulting on the outside. You know, when I took the job full-time, or kind of full-time, part of it was that I wanted to keep one foot in the working world because I want to remember where you guys are at, right? I had known a lot of pastors that get so snowblind in their office, they have no idea what the common person is walking through. And so I love being out there. And so last week I was out working with a company that makes yogurt, okay? And so I got on this machine and to kind of help them out. And And they do 44 cases of 24 deals of yogurt a minute. And the line went down for 4 days, and they have 3 shifts. And so we were out there helping them and trying to get them back going and that kind of thing. And as I was watching it fill, you know, the cups would come along, and then they'd pop some fruit in there, and then it'd go along, and then they'd pop the yogurt in it, and then it'd go along, and they'd put the lids on them and seal them, and then they'd run it down the line, and they'd go to the boxing. And as I watched that, they were metering this fruit, and then they metered the yogurt. And we had to find out how much they were metering and make sure that it was correct so it didn't overfill or underfill. And sometimes I'd ask them, well, how much exactly do you put in the cup? And they go, well, not too high and too low. Well, that could be $1 million over a month if they fill it too high or too low, you know. So anyhow, I'm looking at that, and immediately I thought, oh, that's just what God does. We're born, and he meters in a certain amount of faith into our life. And I don't know that any of us have any different meter. It's not like I get the big fruit and you get the small fruit or something like that. We're all the same fruits, right? It's all metered. And so here he's saying God has metered to each one, okay, or has dealt or distributed to each one a metering of faith. And then he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So in other words, he's saying we are built all different so we can come together and do the same goal. All right? Having then gifts differing according to the grace, the gift again, that is given to us, let us what? Use them. Use them. Okay, so first, God warns us not to think too highly of ourselves. So if you're thinking you're really, really, really great, well, show us. Otherwise, you better reduce that idea of yourself, okay? Not to think too highly, but to think realistically. But God says, be realistic and wise and look at the gifts and talents you have and don't overestimate them, but also don't underestimate them. Be realistic. Second, we are given this metering of faith, this measure or ration of faith. And when we look at it, what does that mean? It means that everyone has this measure of gifts divvied out to him, however he does that. But because of the fear factor in it, we may all think it's different when it may not be. And we are to walk in the good works, as he said. And then thirdly, Paul says that we do not have the same functions. That we are all members of the same body, we have one purpose, but we all do it contributing in different ways. All of us do that. Now that's God's will, right? Okay, so if you're hunting around for God's will, you got it today. Because what we do with it creates a visual, a mental difference in the body of Christ. So he ends with this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, 14. I want to talk about a parable that Jesus tells all of his listeners around. He's talking about the end times and us using, all the people of God using their gift, and then he comes back in judgment. And so he uses a parable. Now, you may not know what a definition of a parable. A parable is you take fictitious people and you tell a story, and it has all a whole different meaning. Let me give you a parable to a guy that I was counseling one time. He didn't know whether he wanted to stay in or out of his marriage, and so he was in or out, and so his wife couldn't handle it, and so I could not get through to him. And so finally he said, okay, listen, marriage is like a teeter-totter. And do you remember in grade school when you teeter-tottered? Anybody teeter-totter in grade school? Okay, you get on the teeter-totter, man, you'd be having fun back and forth, and then one person would start edging out to the end of the teeter-totter, right? And when they edged out to the teeter-totter, all of a sudden, it wasn't fun anymore. It was defensive, and it was not a good situation. And then you're thinking, okay, who's going to jump off first, right? And the other guy on me jumped off first. And I ran. I hit down and cut my tongue and my mouth and that kind of thing. And that was the last time I was the last one off, all right? Okay, now, I didn't talk about marriage, did I? I talked about a teeter-totter. What's the application? If you're going to leave a marriage, your marriage can never repair itself. If you're committed to the marriage, then you can get to a place of having fun in a marriage. Does that make sense? Okay, that's a parable, okay? And so the parable is you tell this story, and everybody's realizing what the real story is in it. Okay, so he's telling this story, and he has these servants that he's given money to invest in bank and try to gain more money while he goes away. And so he calls it a talent, and I don't know if it was a single coin or a bunch of coin, but they figured out that a talent of this money that Jesus is talking about in today would be worth 20,000. Okay? And so God is, in this picture, Jesus is telling this story, and God is not investing in you and I lightly, because he's really talking about our spiritual gifts. He is not investing lightly. He's investing heavily in each one of us, and you're going to see that in this. So let's go to our text, Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. And now listen to this, to each according to his own ability. So God knows exactly what your ability is. And so you can't say, God, I can't do that because I don't have the ability, because it's kind of silly telling God that, isn't it? He knows what your ability is. To each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went out on a journey. Now, it frustrates me in one way, because I want my ability to be greater. Do you? And I want to have bigger capacity. I want to be able to serve God in a greater way. And yet I look at this, and God is given out according to that. So I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the problem is that God is realistic. We aren't. Right? He's realistic. He knows exactly what your ability is. He gives exactly what your ability is to use that gift. And as you use it, we're going to see that he'll grow it. But he's very realistic. And you know, when I go out and I do consulting, one of the very first things I do when I go into company is ask the people, powers that be, where is your company at? Where are you? And right away, we go to evangelistically speaking, and it's this pretty beautiful picture, and they tell me all these wonderful things, and then I tell them, okay, so then why did you hire me? It sounds like everything's perfect. Well, not everything's perfect. And so we get down to it, and pretty soon we have to get to realism, and realism is that there's a lot of flaws and that kind of thing. In fact, in the company that I worked with last week, they had the major bosses there, and the guy's saying, oh, yeah, everything's thing. Our people love us. And I said, man, you are so unrealistic. I don't even know what to say. I don't know if I'm going to be invited back, but because it was just a lie. I mean, the people have a hard time, and they're all struggling and all this kind of thing. And how can you fix something when you're not realistic, right? If you exaggerate your life and say, oh, yeah, I'm full of these gifts, how in the world can you learn? And just as a company needs to be realistic, you and I need to be realistic with our flaws, our problems. Not that we want to dwell on them and sink to the bottom, but we need to understand where we are so that we can grow. Okay? And so in fact, let me just give this from Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth or truthing in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here is we have to be truthful. We have to live in the truth so that we can grow. And if you don't live in the truth, you can't grow because you don't know where to grow to because you're lying to yourself. It is a problem that all of us have, and all of us have to come to a connection to. And then he says, For whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, Paul's using a parable, isn't he? He's talking about the body, but he's really talking about us as people. To what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying or the training of itself in love. And Jesus is realistic with these servants. One gets five, one gets two, and the other gets one. And he wants to see them grow and mature and continue into a better place, and he wants to see that in us. So 16 says, then he who had received five talents went and traded them in and made another five talents. In other words, this person that got five talents took his $100,000, went out, and by the time his boss came back, he had $200,000. 17. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. He took his 40,000, went out, increased it to 80,000, and came back with that. And now listen to this lesson. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. He took his 20,000 and created it into 20,000. Now, we're not going to dog this guy because we're too much like him, right? You know, I mean, what if somebody handed you 20,000 and he says, you know, I'm going to be in Europe for a year. When you come back, I want to see an increase on that. And you invest it and lose it all, right? Wouldn't that be a bummer? Well, that's what this guy's thinking. So he digs a hole in the ground and he buries it when nobody's looking and puts a stake in the ground so he knows where it is. His Lord comes back and he takes it out, washes up the coins and makes them look a little pretty and hands back and says, hey, I didn't lose anything. That's the cup half empty. That's the person that doesn't grow, okay? And so this person didn't have the faith. He didn't have the encourage to invest in the kingdom of God. And you're going to learn here that in his excuse that God, he gains where he hasn't sown. In fact, let me just read this to you. Because he's invested in you and I in a great way. And we are without excuse when we use it. Listen to this. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And meaning figuratively for the judgment day. And so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. This is the $100,000. And look, I have gained five more, $200,000. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you, ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord. Boy, wouldn't you love to be that guy? Woo-hoo! And to have the Lord just say, well done, that good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. So he took his 20,000 or his 40,000 and turned it into 80,000. And really, what we're really looking at is our gifts, right? He had been experienced and he had a greater amount of gift, and he doubled that capacity, his ability. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into into the joy of your Lord. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how big or small our capacity is. God loves it all. Are you getting that? You don't have to be the five-talent guy. You can be the two-talent guy. You can be the one-talent person. And God is well done now, good and faithful servant. I think that's exciting. Because, see, your problem probably is, let me guess, is you'll think, well, Steve will get well done because he's a pastor. Right? And when Kian goes to do the mission trip, she may get it well done for that because she's been a missionary. But I only wash dishes, or I only do this, or I only do that. No, everybody gets that if they live up to it. Now listen to this. And I hope on that day, but you know, there's people that I've listened to that haven't started in to walking in good works. They just don't get up. They just come and they go. And then I'll listen to them in the conversation. They'll say, and I'm going to be hard on you here, okay? And they say, man, I hope when I get there, you'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God's not going to tell them that. If they don't get up and serve, God is not going to say that. Now, I hate to break your little balloon because you're thinking higher than you ought, okay? But he tells it to the people who are increasing their ability and growing. And so we get to verse 24, and this is where it is. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. In other words, when we go out and we do these spiritual gifts, we get all kinds of gain from it. Because God gets it, because God goes ahead of us with the Holy Spirit and makes the conditions right, and we just get to do it. And it's a very successful thing in that way, because it says, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And then I want you to read the next four words with me. Do you see where we are? In the yellow. And I was afraid. Say it with me. And I was afraid. That's the key for this one guy holding his one talent. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. And you think, well, okay, that's okay. He didn't lose any money. But look at what the Lord says. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So now his talent goes to 10, and now he has 11. It increases even more. And he's saying to you and I, if you just use it even a little bit, if you invest it and get the interest just a little bit, he's going to be pleased. But not if you don't use it. And then he's going to increase your abilities, and pretty soon all of a sudden you're going to be doing more and more and more. But this servant didn't even try. And the master came back and was angry, because he invested in him heavily, and the return was the guy didn't do a thing. So take the talent from him, the one who is unwilling to use his one, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. So we don't have to worry about, will we be able to do more and more? The answer is yes. Hey, pastor, with the 3,000, it'll increase. If you have the courage, hey, Rick, you can get to more than 17,000 if you want to. Hey, Steve, hey, Harvest Fellowship, you can grow if you want to. You can serve God if you want to. You know, I was thinking, we have all different kinds of examples, but, you know, I was thinking about James Reinhardt. Now, James Reinhardt goes to this church, and you may not know him. The lady that works in the coffee bar, it's her husband. And he works with the youth. And I met James, and we were talking, and James, I was saying this last night, and he agreed with me. He didn't know his Bible or his theology, from his head from the hole in the ground. He didn't know any of it. He'd been in church and that kind of thing, but knew nothing. So we go down to Starbucks each Saturday, and I teach him his theology and started teaching him his Bible. And he started growing, and he was getting pretty good at it. And then he was working with Aaron, and now he's working with Bobby and youth, and the kids are really liking the guy. And so he took this little one talent and started working it, and he got 2 talents and started working it, and then all of a sudden increased to 4, and then that increased to 8. And I look at that, and I think, James, man, you're incredible, because he started. We did preacher training, you know, and he'd preach to me and that kind of thing. Well, Jamie called me this week, and she said, you know, they had a speaker need for a baccalaureate, a graduation ceremony. And I realized I had a meeting scheduled at the same time, so I told her, man, I can't do it. So she called James, 3-day notice, and he goes, yeah, I'll do it. I'll speak. Now, I look back to that guy that was sitting in Starbucks 5 years ago, and if I had said to him, hey, It's only a three-day notice, but would you speak at the baccalaureate? James would have turned white and fainted. Spill his coffee and the whole thing. Well, why couldn't he do it now? Because he took the investment and increased it and increased it and increased it. And I'm telling you what, James is going to be a youth leader at some point, and he's going to be a strong youth leader, and the kids are going to follow him around like the Pied Piper. Why? Because he has the courage to take the step, and he has the courage to take the next step, and he has the courage to take the next step. And I think you and I need to look at James as an example in our life, right? Amen? For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So I want to stop here because we're running out of time. But the question is, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Are you too afraid to get up and do something? And by that, I don't mean helping the church. That's a piece of it. It's helping your neighbor. It's loving on people. It's always having the attitude of being a servant, of giving to others. And when you do that, you will do it the way you do it. I know that sounds crazy when I say those words, but you will do it in your gift mix because you can't do it any other way. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you scared to step up on the next step? Not the top of the staircase, the next step. Father, we come this morning loving you. Lord, I just pray that you will give our people the courage to get to that next step, whatever it is in their life. Lord, I pray you'll give us the courage to learn about our gifts and hone them and keep working on them so that we can be more and more effective for you and your kingdom. Lord, there's thousands and millions of people who don't know you that need to come to know you as Savior. And Lord, we'd like to have a piece of that action today. We'd like to be part of that. And so, Lord, will you help us to have the courage to step out and use that faith you've given to us and then increase it, Lord. And Lord, may we break out of these four walls into something fierce. That we might really be about your kingdom work and do what it is that you have told us to do. That when we stand before you that day, you might say, well done, thou good and faithful servants at Harvest Fellowship. You have done what I've asked you to do, and now you're going to get an inheritance like you never believed. May we be about your business. Well, our heads are still bowed. If you're here this morning and you've come and you don't have a relationship with God and you've been kind of looking for that, I want to real quickly tell you how to have that relationship. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, so we can't get to him on our own. We can't do it by good works. He said, the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm speaking to you today, my friend, and you want to make that decision to invite God into your life and Christ into your life, just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe you rose from the dead like that scripture said, so come into my life and save me today. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you stick your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else want to give your heart to Christ today? Thanks. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we thank you this morning for those who have responded. We thank you that we can respond to you by faith alone. And you will allow us to enter in your kingdom. And then we get the fun of doing all those things that you've given us to do while we're here. And Lord, may we grow and grow and grow. And may we be about your business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.